We're here on a beautiful Sunday morning where we just celebrated child dedications. To these families have come forth and said they want to raise their children in the ways of the church. And as we've been looking in the series in Ephesians, where we're talking about it's time to grow up, I think that's a perfect opportunity for us to address all the children in the room. So first of all, because kids are joining us, where are all the kids who would normally be in the lodge today? Where are you guys? No. I don't want you. Vocally, where are you? Let us know you're here. Say, I don't know. That's it. Thanks, Julie. That's Ananya. Thanks, Ananya. Yeah. All right. I thought of the kids. You know, I hear kids are loud, but maybe that's not the case. I don't understand. One more time, kids. Let us know you're here. 1, 2, 3. That's better. Thank you. That warms my heart. So welcome, kids. Hopefully you grabbed a toy car on the way in. They were on the tables. If not, you can go grab one now if your parents allow you to do so, or you can grab one after service. But it is an illustration that will run throughout the message that for our children who are here, it would be helpful for them to have. But before we go too much further, I'm struck by an opportunity that has come to us. Our partner ministry, Jericho Road, that is, you know, used to be simply on the west side of Buffalo, but now they've expanded to many different locations in our city. They've been contacted by actually the state of New York to help resettle between 100 and 200 families that are coming to Buffalo. Families that are seeking asylum here in our country, they're going to be in Buffalo in the next week or two. And Jericho Road is leading the charge in so many ways. And they've asked churches like ours in Western New York to come alongside them and help to provide for the needs of these families who will be here very soon. So we're doing that. We're going to try to dress and equip and provide for these families who are coming to Buffalo in the next week or two or possibly three. And this is what you can do to participate. When you walk out today, there's these donation list flyers. On this, there's many things that Jericho Road is looking for these families who are coming to Buffalo. The first they're calling, I think they're calling them bags of some sort. I don't remember. It was in the top of my mind. Go bags. And there's a list of things you can make go bags that, and you can see on the list, they need water and granola bars and raisins and Slim Jims, I guess, and applesauce. There's also diapers and baby wipes that are needed, but what we're going to collect here in our lobby for the next couple weekends and then throughout the week are clothing, winter clothing for men, women, and children, as many folks who come to Western New York aren't used to our sunny, beautiful winter days. So they need some clothing to help them along the way. So you can find one of these sheets. You can stop by the table afterwards and get more information. But I think as Revive, we have an opportunity to really help support those who are coming to our city very, very soon. So where I want to start, though, kids, all the kids in the room, anybody in general, does anybody like cars, like old fancy cars, new sleek? You like cars. Gray, you're a car guy through and through. I should have you up here. Many of us love cars. I have to share with you my first car, and my parents are here, so they can either confirm or deny what I'm about to say. But the first car I owned was a 1984 Renault Alliance. Yeah, I was getting it with that. That was a wonderful car. But the thing is, when I bought the car for $300, it didn't have an engine in it. Well, it had one, but it was blown. It didn't work. So I bought a car that didn't have an engine. I went to a local junkyard that's actually out in Holland, got an engine, got it home, fixed it up, and in my driveway as a 16 or 17-year-old, I don't remember exactly how old, I swapped engines out of this car. It was the coolest project ever. And actually, we had a backhoe that we picked the engine. It was just awesome. But then I started driving this well-tuned, fine automobile all over like it was a million-dollar car. And then one day, I got on the 219 at the Boston-Hamburg exit heading north, and it happened. There was a red Lamborghini right in front of me. And I said, I think I can take him. So we both got on. We're in the right lane. I'm like, I'm going for it. I get into the passing lane. I put my foot through the floor, basically, because I needed all I could get out of my 1.7-liter engine. And I take off like a snail. And as I'm going, I finally get even with this Lamborghini. I'm cruising. I'm like doing it all. I look at him and nod, and he just sort of looks and chuckles, because what are you going to do? He could have blown my doors off. And then I think he was being kind, because he slowed down and I kept right on going. And I said, I passed a Lamborghini in my Renault. How incredible. But ever since then, I've had this thing for cars like that. And the Lamborghini Countach back when I was a kid was the car. But there are some cars today that are worth millions of dollars. And Gray, and if I pronounce these wrong, please, you can be my checker. But this car, these are the most expensive cars to date in the world. The Pagani Zonda, look at that thing. That car costs $17.6 million. You can have it. Go home today. Stop by the local dealer and it's yours. Or how about this? The Bugatti La Voiture Noire. That one only costs $18.7 million. The house doesn't come with it. It should. And there's only one of those in existence. I guess that's it. So it's in high demand. Or how about this for you Rolls-Royce fans? This is a Rolls-Royce boat tail that only costs $28 million. Look at this other picture of it. It's really incredible, because out of the back of this car, it's also a picnic basket. I don't understand why they did it or how they did it, but it's also a picnic basket. You can put your lunch and apparently a glass bottle of wine, I don't know, and you can have a picnic with this $28 million car. I can have a picnic with my 2011 Honda Pilot too. But apparently if you're really wealthy, you need a boat tail like that. But just a couple things. What makes these cars so valuable? What makes them so sought after that people are willing to spend millions of dollars on something that most of us think is frivolous and ridiculous, actually? What makes these cars so expensive is first that they're a well-oiled machine. Every part working to perfection. I bet even when you close the door on one of those cars, it just sounds different. It probably hits different. Everything is perfectly meshed together. And the second thing that makes them so valuable, and don't miss this, is the reputation of the maker. These cars are made by the highest end names, and especially Rolls-Royce. I bet none of us, well, I'm assuming none of us own a Rolls-Royce. Maybe you do, I don't know. But when you hear that name, you're like, oh yeah, that's a fine automobile. The maker of the automobile matters. And I'm going to let a little cat out of the bag as we're talking today. Who we call our maker matters. It matters as you identify with Jesus as Lord and Savior, because all of a sudden, when you identify as His, you might as well be a priceless automobile in His eyes. And as we go through this morning, you'll see how that plays out more and more. So far in this series, we've called it, It's Time to Grow Up, and I hope some of you have been growing up. I know I have in my faith. Last week's message in particular, I've heard a number of you say was really challenging, and that's a good thing. But so far in this series, we've been talking about a lot about what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. We've been talking about the basics of the faith and what it means and what the basic components are of faith. And you can call that, this is your lesson for the day, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy are our beliefs that are central to our Christian faith. And that's what we've been talking about the first few weeks of this series. Today, we're going to take a leap and talk about orthopraxy, or how we live out our faith. What does it look like? How do we live differently than others who don't have the same faith we do? What does it look like for us to be different in this world, to not fall into the traps that so many other people fall in, but to be set apart as known as Jesus's? Today we turn the corner into orthopraxy. And let me review some of the scripture we're going to today. We're in Ephesians 4, and it says, I'm going to read all of it and then come back to it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Listen to this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. You were called to one hope when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As I read these words, it brings tears to my eyes. What would it truly look like if we attained the fullness of Christ as a church? If we really understood unity and we weren't afraid to look like we were those who are different and don't think and sound the way we do, but we embrace all and we're united as one so that we may be mature and show the world a picture of something it never sees, of unity, of many different people coming together. Sorry, this is just heavy on my heart. When we do that, when we measure the fullness of Christ, then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is our head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's a lot. And we're going to take it piece by piece and we're going to focus on the unity of the body. Verses 1 and 2, for as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul is a prisoner as he's writing these verses. He's in Rome in house arrest. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Church, the person sitting next to you right now likely knows if you're being completely humble and gentle, patient and bearing with each other in love. If you want to know if that's a hallmark of who you are, ask whomever you came with today. You might be surprised with the answer. But Paul doesn't leave any room for us. He doesn't leave any room for us to say, you know, I'm sometimes humble, but then, you know, there are other times where I'm really full of myself and I feel good about it. That's not what it's about. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. That's a word for us that we need to hold on to, that we need to grasp, that we need to ingest and really do some soul searching. And then he says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is why sometimes the church is so disappointing. I'll just throw it out there. Because how often are we completely humble and gentle? Ask yourself that question. How often do we truly exude patience to the world and bear with one another? It's not talking about bearing with people outside of the church. He's talking to the church. We need to bear with each other. Those who are sitting in this room or other rooms across Western New York this morning, we need to bear with one another in love. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus. Paul is telling us that we need to look like Jesus. Our identity is found in Jesus. Church, how are we doing? You know, the reason we call the series It's Time to Grow Up is because we understand that in some of these things, we're not that great. There are some things that we'll talk about in this series that you'll say, you know, that one, I need to grow up in that. And maybe for you, it's gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love and humility. What, Paul, you want me to be humble? That's exactly what the word says. when our identity is found in Jesus, when we identify with him above everything else in the world, when we listen to Jesus more than we listen to any of the voices in our culture, he demands humility and patience and gentleness and bearing with one another in love. For some of us, this is hard. For some of us, it's time to grow up. And we need to take Paul's words seriously and live in that way. Like I said, we've been talking about a lot of our beliefs, and this is more praxis, orthopraxy. How do we live it out? That's a picture of who you and me are in Christ. Paul's telling them to live like Jesus, and I think we can understand that is for us too. Continuing in verses 3-6, make every effort. He doesn't say, if you feel like it. He doesn't say, when it's convenient, you might consider this. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. You were called to one hope when you were called. The Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and is in all. When we call on the name of Jesus, we become part of his body, the body of Christ, the church. And as the church, we're to fight for unity, make every effort to be united as one. Every effort. I wish throughout the last couple of years, people would have lived this way. Every effort to make to be united as one instead of splintering off and treating each other poorly. Every effort. Because of our identity in Jesus, we are now unified. We are made as one. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are all under God's umbrella as his family. So why do we treat our family so poorly? Paul explains in verses 7-9 that this is all made possible. This unity and this ability to commune with God on this level is all made possible because Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can have this unity and understand what that really looks and feels like. But why are we still divided? The answer is simple and difficult, wrapped into one. We are so divided because sin exists in the hearts of men. Because sin exists in the lives of many people, even though we have called on the name of Jesus. And when sin exists, it wants to divide and conquer and separate us and make us into factions or put us as far as from east as to west. Sin wants us to not be united. Interestingly enough, because of our identity in Jesus, our unity is lived out and made possible by our diversity. What in the world does that mean, Paul? We are united through our diversity. Look around the room. Every one of us is different. We have different gifts, different abilities, different ways of viewing the world, different thoughts, but it's all of those thoughts and gifts and abilities that are drawn into one that when we are together, it makes us unified. Many different pieces as the body of Christ coming together for a common purpose, for a common mission. When my wife and I got married, we both loved Legos. Any kids or adults, who loves Legos? Any Lego people? Yeah, anybody ever step on a Lego on a hard floor in the middle of the night? I hate Legos at that moment. My kids are still play with Legos, and I'm thankful for that. Actually, my birthday present this year was a Lego set. So just a couple weeks ago, I got a Lego set that I haven't yet put together, but I got a Lego set for my birthday. When my wife and I got married, when Holly and I got married, we each had boxes of Legos from our youth that we brought into our marriage. It was sort of like a dowry, I don't know. But we had our boxes of Legos, and I would not mix our Legos. You're shaking your head. This is exactly right. I would not. She wanted for years. There's two boxes. Can't we put them together? I'm like, no, we cannot put those together. In fact, I think our first big fight in our marriage was probably over Legos and putting them in one box or multiple boxes. But I loved my Legos. I had the cool space sets. Remember for us 90s and 80s kids, those space sets? They were just incredible. But my son and my children actually all sort of got this Lego bug. And a few years ago, Jacob got this Lego set for Christmas. He told me not to drop it because if I drop it, it'll shatter into 1,000 pieces. But this is the Lego Airport Rescue Fire Truck. Look at this thing. When I was a kid, Legos didn't look like this. But look what this set does. It is so incredible. I can raise it up. It has a motor. Yeah, and then I can extend this arm like this. It does all this. Then I can flip that and I can turn that. This is a work of art. Somebody sat down and designed this. Imagine what their life is like. Actually, that might be fun for a day or two. But this set works perfectly together. If I took out this gear right here, or maybe this shaft, or maybe a different piece, nothing would function together. Every piece in this set is essential to do what the set does. Every bit, even if you turn this, the wheels turn. So it's just incredible. But I think this is a picture of the body of Christ, of the church. That all of us have a role to play in the life of the church. All of us have an integral role to play as the church functions. Some of us are just this little light that's up on the side, this little plastic piece that is just, it's really, I don't know what it's used for. I guess I don't know what some are. Wow, don't go there, that's bad theology. Okay. But there's some pieces, and to make the set complete, every piece works together, functions together to do what the set is supposed to do. I imagine this is us. You know, what if at Rolls-Royce, let's say, the steering wheels are handcrafted. I bet they're sewn together. I don't even know what a handcrafted steering wheel looks like. Mine's plastic. I don't even understand. But what if every part of a car was a steering wheel? How would that car function? Kids, would the car function at all? What if every part in this Lego set was this white piece when we got it? Would this set exist the way it is today? No. But every piece is different, is diverse. Every piece has a function, has a purpose. Every piece is, you know, there are some that are similar, and there are some in a church that are similar, but there's a vast difference as you look at the whole. And this is what applies to us today. I just said that because of identity in Jesus, our unity is lived out and made possible by our diversity. We are able to function as a church because there's vast diversity across our campuses, across people who are in this room. That as we have our unique role, our unique place in the church, we do things our way, we're able, as we function as one, to do more than we ever could if we weren't connected. Bringing this back to Ephesians, let me read verses 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why did he give those roles to the church? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. And why? And so we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What in the world does that mean? Paul outlines five positions in the church. Sometimes they're called apest: apostle, prophet, evangelist, P. Wow, my brain just went. Pastor and teacher. Wow, I should know pastor. I should get that one. But why do those five positions exist in the church? To equip, listen to this, to equip the body for works of service. To equip you to be a part of what's happening, to equip the congregation, to those who are in attendance, to bring the gospel message to the world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to figure out what your part is in the Lego set of our church, and then to live in that space as we function as a beautiful masterpiece created by God himself. I love how Paul says that those five positions exist to equip his people for works of service so that we may build up until we reach unity in the faith. We're not growing, we're not done growing because we're not united yet. We're not done learning and we're not done having these times together because we're not united. We haven't reached unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. And we haven't, I'm just going to throw it out there, we haven't become truly mature in our faith yet. There was a woman who was attended our church for many years. She was in her late 90s and she recently passed away. And I went to her service, many of you did, Jean Speck down in the hallway. And as Jean's children and grandchildren were telling about her life, at 90, I think 97 years old, you know what they said about her? That every morning at her age, she would pore over her Bible because she felt like she was learning new stuff each and every day as she spent time in the scriptures. As she became mature, she learned new stuff every day. And Jean was definitely a part of our body. She was the prayer warrior who undergirded everything we do. But at 97, she realized that she wasn't mature in her faith yet. And she still had things to learn and ways to grow. As your part in the body of Christ, we need everybody in this room pushing in the same direction to impact our communities. If we're truly going to live out our name and be Revive Wesleyan, we need everyone, no matter what part you play, no matter which piece you are, we need every one of us linking together to be the well-oiled machine that God has created us to be. Paul concludes this passage that we're looking at today with verses 14 through 16. Then, after all of this happens, we will no longer be infants. If this all happens, actually what he's saying is, off what point, what time you were all infants, if this happens, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind of every teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, this is a picture of who we are. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we mature, we understand that we have a unique role to play in the body of Christ. And as we grab a hold of and embrace that function, the body functions well. We become a well-oiled machine. Early in this message, I spoke about some really expensive cars. But most of what gives Pagani or Bugatti or Rolls-Royce their value is the name behind the car. Most of what gives you and me and the church its value is the Lord we serve, and his name alone. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As the body of Christ, We are to be united. Because of our identity in Jesus, our unity is lived out and made possible by our diversity. We need every one of you. If we are going to be a picture of a well-oiled machine, we need every one of us committed to growing up in our faith, committed to unity, committed to living lives that are worthy of the calling that's been placed on us. We need everyone in this room willing to live brave, brave lives, taking on the challenges that come our way and telling the world about Jesus. All the kids, if you got a car, hold up your car. Everyone who got a little Matchbox car. We're all a part of something bigger than ourselves. On the back of one of those cars, there's a smiley face sticker. Who has that car? Anybody? Come on, look at the back of your car. There's a smiley face sticker on the back of one of the cars. Anybody? No, I put it exactly where I knew it was, and it was gone. So somebody has it. I love when illustrations fall apart. You put all this time and effort trying to create it, and then it just goes to pieces. Does anybody have that card, the little smiley face sticker? I think it's blue on the back of your car. All right, I had a Lego set for you. Now you'll look. Guess I get to put two sets together now. Well, if you find, don't you love when the best laid plans and then it just backfires right in your face? If you find the sticker on your car, come see me after service. I have a gift for you and you might enjoy it. Or if somebody wants to rifle through and check all the cars in the back, I guess you'd be the winner. Oh, gosh, that ruined everything. As the church, as Revive Wesleyan, we achieve unity through diversity. Every part of the body is special. Everyone has a unique role. Everyone has a job to do. And when we come together as one, we're unstoppable. We're unstoppable. I hope you find your place in the body in front of you. If you're not serving around here yet, something's tugging on your heart. There's one of the cards in there that talks to that, speaks to wanting to get engaged in ministry. Fill that out and bring it to the Connection Center after service. We'd love to talk to you about how we can get you plugged in. Being a part of the body and serving, there's many ways to serve in our community and to be helpful in many different ways. But as the church, as Revive Wesleyan, we all have a role to play. We all have a role to play, that we are united as one to change our world. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to learn and grow together and to talk about unity, Lord, because the reality is unity seems so far-fetched and hard to attain at times. But in you, we can be united. We can link arms and we can do more than we ever hoped or imagined if we were separate. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to learn and grow together. And Father, be tugging on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join us as we conclude with one more song this morning, just stand where you are if you're able, and let's sing praises to our God.